Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I want to remind you that Peter and John were put on trial before the Jewish leaders because they were preaching the truth about who Jesus is and what God has accomplished through him. They were talking about Jesus being crucified and rising again from the dead, and the fact that he is Lord and that he's the only way to be saved. And so in verse 21 of chapter 4, the Jewish leaders did this. After threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. For this sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. After they were released, verse 23, after they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together to God and said, "Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father David, your servant, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand for healing and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. Now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. But instead they held everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as any had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy word. What do you do if somebody gives you a bad time after you've messed up? How do you respond to correction? Okay? That's an important thing for you to consider, because if you do not respond well to discipline, if you do not respond well to correction, if you do not graciously take the consequences of your own misconduct, you need to mature, you need to change, you need to repent, you need to start recognizing that correction is for your good. But how do you respond when you are being corrected and they're wrong and you're right? How do you respond when you are being punished disciplined, maligned, not because you've done something wrong, but because you've done the right thing. You have done what God told you to do. You've done what His Word says, and people are criticizing you for that. Some of you have experienced that. And it's no fun. You do what you're supposed to do, and people dump on you for it. Oh, you think you're so holy. It's no fun. People lie about you. People accuse you. Happened to David, actually, in the Old Testament, when he obeyed his father and brought some provisions to his brothers who were out in the army standing against the Philistines who were on the other side of the Valley of Elah. And his older brother sees him and says, I know why you're here. You're so prideful, you just wanted to see the battle. With whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? Maligning what David does for a living and telling him he didn't do it right. It's no fun when you receive dishonest criticism, when people dump on you, when you've done what you were supposed to do. But you better get used to it, because it'll happen to you if you do the right thing consistently. There will be some people who will say, wow, that was really great. But there will be a lot of people who will be upset with you for doing the right thing. Get used to it. What did they do? What did the early church do? What did Peter and John do after they had been threatened? Now, there would be other beatings and even beheadings, but at this point, they're being threatened. They went back and they reported to the rest of the believers, verse 23, reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them, and when they heard this, they raised their voices together to God and said, Oh, Lord, we're being treated unfairly. Please put a stop to this and don't let anyone else say anything unkind about us because we are your people. Did I misread that too? Is that not what they said? Actually, it's not. They said, Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. Don't ever forget that. If anybody becomes the mouthpiece of Satan and tries to get you to look at this creation as if it is somehow just an accident, just, you know, the result of random chance and time and so on, that person doesn't know what they're talking about. At best, they are foolish. You are the one who made everything. You said through the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, your servant. Before we quote Psalm 2 here, what does he say about the nature of Scripture? What does this say about the nature of Scripture? You, Lord, the Creator, said through the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, your servant. The Scriptures are inspired by God. They are God-breathed. That's why you can have confidence in your Bible. It's because it is God's Word. This wasn't just David said. This was you said by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David, your servant. Now, what did he say? He said what you guys memorize. Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah. That's Psalm 2. You know Psalm 2. Now you know what it's about. It's about the fact that even though God has appointed Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the response of people in power and authority back in Jesus' day and still today is that the mainstream response is to say, no, I'm not going to submit to him. I'm not going to do what he says. And they conspire together against him. They want their rules in place. Let me just tell you, there are people working very hard right now here in our own country in order to try to silence those who point to Jesus, in order to try to insist that the law doesn't give us freedom of speech. It just gives other people freedom of speech. This should not intimidate us. This should not frighten us. But it should make us aware that God told us a long time ago, this is what it's going to be like. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. But don't be afraid. I've already overcome the world.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. Each one is unique, but all of them are ours. In our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a few moments to encourage us. I want to ask you to do 3 things, in fact. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, and learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we will remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His Word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We are depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Now, in fact, it says, verse 27, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, that's with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Okay? They came together against Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. What do they believe about the sovereignty of God? Is God just kind of watching to see what people do and then figuring out what he's going to do next? Or are they able to look at the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, was crucified and say, this was according to the plan and purpose of God for our salvation? You remember that next time you think things aren't going right. Does this mean God is the author of evil? No, it means God is working all things together for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. And so things don't just happen to you, they happen for you. God is at work. So how could this possibly be good? Joseph gets thrown into a pit by his brothers. And then finally pulled out, not to be rescued, but to be sold into slavery. And he ends up as a slave in Egypt, and the Lord is with him. And he serves the Lord in that place, and he gets promoted to where he's the head slave in the house. And his master's wife tries day after day after day to seduce him, and he does the right thing and says no to temptation. And so finally, after a desperate attempt to basically molest him, which again, he refused and ran out of the house without his robe. And so she accuses him of attempted rape. And he's thrown into prison. He goes from being the head slave, which is not the job most of us aspire to, but it was the best one available to him, He goes from being the head slave to being a prisoner. And the Bible says the Lord was with him. Years went by, but God was not only with him, he was working for the good of not just Joseph, but others as well. And you know what happened? You know what happened. He eventually was brought out and made the prime minister or the vice pharaoh, whatever you want to call it, of all Egypt. He's put in charge. Pharaoh is still Pharaoh, but Joseph's running everything. Wow. And years later, when he is reunited with his brothers, he says to them, look, don't worry about what you did. Don't be upset about it. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Folks, we've got to learn to see life that way. I mean, it's either true or it isn't. And God tells us it's true. And you know what? He has a 100% track record of being right. He always tells the truth. So, it was to do, verse 28, whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. If anybody tells you, well, I just don't believe in predestination, say, well, that's interesting. God does, apparently. Now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand for healing and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They didn't pray that the threats would stop or that God would smite their enemies. They prayed that God would give them the boldness to go ahead and do what's right despite the opposition, and that God would confirm the truth of his word by doing miraculous things. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. God answered their prayer. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And don't overlook this phrase, the place where they gathered was shaken. Did you know that sometimes when God moves in a mighty way, the status quo gets shaken up? Say, well, Pastor, I believe this is talking about an actual physical shaking of the building. You're right. But if you don't realize that that was emblematic of a spiritual truth, you don't understand the way that the scriptures are written and the way that God works. Well, do you believe the building was physically shaken? Absolutely. But why would God do such a thing? Because they're gathered in a place that should be secure. Okay? They weren't in a tent. They were in a building. This is solid. And God shakes the whole thing as if to say, I heard you. I'm answering the prayer. It will not be the last time in the book of Acts that God displays his presence by shaking a building. God was not trying to frighten them. He was, as it were, clearing his throat. He says, I got this. I love God. I love the way he works, the things he does. I love his sense of humor. And I love the fact that he will do what it takes to reassure his people that he is right there, actively at work on their behalf. Gideon prays and says, oh, Lord, if this is really you and you want me to do this, I'm gonna take a piece of lamb's wool and I'm going to put it on the ground overnight, and I want you to make it unlike the ground around it. So I don't even remember which comes first, the wet fleece or the wet ground. But whichever one he asked for, God did it. And then Gideon, like me, starts thinking, I wonder if that was a natural phenomenon. I mean, maybe that's what happens every night if you put it down like that. God, I'm sorry to ask this, but could you please do the reverse tonight? Okay? Wet ground, dry fleece? God says, no, I'm sorry, I've already done one miracle for you. That's it. You know, that's it. You're doubting now. I'm not going to do it. Is that what God did? No, God did exactly what Gideon asked. Now Gideon's got a problem because he knows for sure this is what God is saying. Have you ever been there? All right, Lord, if you really want me to do this, I wish that right now you would cause just a burst of lightning out there. Okay, I'm going to take that as a yes. Does God really do stuff like that whenever it's appropriate? Okay? Well, so does that mean we can just get God to do tricks for us? No. What it means is when your goal is to do the will of God, God will do whatever it takes in order to make his will clear. These people weren't sitting around saying, I wonder if we could get God to shake the building. That'd be cool. Okay? Let's pray for that. God, we just think it'd be really awesome if you were to like shake the building, you know? I mean, that would really be fun. We could tell our relatives that you shook the building where we were. Come on, shake things up, please. Come on. That wasn't what was going on at all. These were people who had seen their master, their king, crucified. And now they are facing the prospect of lethal force against them if they do what their king tells them to do. And so they say, Lord, please make us bold. We want to do what you've sent us to do, and that is speak your word with boldness. Please make us bold and confirm the word. And God says, gotcha. Okay? All these structures, all these things in life, governments, economies, skyscrapers, they are all temporary structures. The kingdom of God is eternal. And so we read in the book of Hebrews that we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Everything else in creation, it says, is going to be shaken by God. We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Folks, do you understand how blessed we are? If you know Jesus, nothing can separate you from his love. So, the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind. No one claimed any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. We're going to talk more about this as we go into chapter 5 next time. But I want you to see that it wasn't just miracles of healing and deliverance and that sort of thing that confirmed the message that they were proclaiming about Jesus. It was the change in their life, in their priorities, that caused them to no longer really care about material stuff. So that now, anybody who had need, that need was supplied by those who had abundance. And you better believe that made an impression in Jerusalem and all around. It is still doing so today. When people say, why would you do that? What's your angle? What are you after? Why do you live the way you do? And the answer is because of what Jesus has done for me.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.